Good evening. The reading tonight is from Mark chapter 11, from verses 1 to 25, page 1021 in the Church Bible. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches as they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came to Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations," but you have made it a den of robbers?' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses."
Thank you very much for reading. Tim, you don't fancy preaching tonight, do you? No? Okay. Thought I'd go for it. Well, before we start, I'm going to ask for God's help. Dear Father, please help us to understand your word tonight. Help us to take your truths from it and apply them to our lives. Father, help us to see the Lord Jesus clearly tonight through your word. Amen. Well, so far, if you haven't been around in the evening, we've been going through Mark, starting from chapter 7, and we've seen lots of great things about Jesus in Mark. And so far, we've had... Jesus has predicted that he's going to die 3 times. We've seen Peter's confessed that he is the Christ. And we saw a few weeks ago, God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And before we start, I have a question for you. What makes a Christian the real deal? And what makes them purely just religious? Tonight we're going to see a few kind of elements of fake faith and true faith. And verses 1 to 11, we see that fake faith rejects God's true king. Fake faith rejects God's true king. Well, I don't know if you went up to London for the Queen's Jubilee. Well, imagine if you were there. The atmosphere would have been amazing. Lots of noise, lots of crowds, shouts of joy, sights and smells. Well, you're standing there in this crowd, and some little old lady kind of walks past in the middle, and she looks like she could be quite important. She's got a nice hat on. And you shout, "I love the Queen! Woo!" And whatever you shout, Jubilee. Well, it's not till afterwards, when you get home and you turn on the news, you realise that old lady was in fact the Queen. You completely fail to recognise the Queen. You just cool up in the crowd, caught up in the atmosphere. Well, that's a little bit like what's going on in these verses, in verse 1 to 11. It's the Passover Jewish festival, and there's so lots of pilgrims are heading to the temple, and they go to Jerusalem. Jesus is just outside Jerusalem, and he's heading there, and there's a massive crowd. There's good noise. There's lots of shouting and rejoicing and celebration. But they fail to recognise Jesus for who he really is. And so they reject God's true king. So first of all, how do we know that Jesus is God's true king? Well, this passage is absolutely saturated in Old Testament prophecy. It's like a sponge used to soak up water. Well, when we wring the sponge, the first prophecy we see is Jesus on a colt, like a young donkey. So, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah is basically saying, look out for the coming true king. He will be right before God. He will bring salvation. He will come to Jerusalem. He will be humble. And he will be on a donkey. And no less, a young donkey. And Mark is making a lot of the colt, isn't he? So if you... So, first of all, Jesus tells the disciples to go and get it in verse 2, and then they get it, verse 4, then they have a conversation about it, then they bring it back to Jesus, and then finally, verse 7, he sat on it. And there's no doubt at all that this is deliberate. Mark wants us to know that Jesus is his promised king. And then Jesus gets a royal welcome, and people are spreading their coats and their palm branches, as they did for the kings of old. And then people are shouting parts of Psalm 118 to Jesus. So in verse 9, it says, "Hosanna," which means, "Save us, we pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And remember, the king is going to bring salvation. They're attributing Jesus to the promised coming king. It's like Mark is holding up this massive sign, massive neon lights, saying king, and it's pointed straight at Jesus. But they haven't realised. And So when Jesus heads to the temple, well, they don't follow in expectation. Now, it's all rather an anti-climax. In verse 11, Jesus enters the temple, and then he goes home. It's all very anti-climax. Because you've got these large crowds, large celebrations, and we've seen in chapter 10 that Jesus is the son of David. And he's now entering David's city, Jerusalem, to bring, verse 10, the kingdom of our father David. The people come in large crowds, but go home. They don't realise Jesus is the true king. And of course, where would God's true king go? But to God's temple. But we aren't told a crowd follow. Even Jesus going to the temple shows us that Jesus is God's king from Micah chapter 3. And it's clear they don't get it. Because when the chief priests and the elders and the scribes have Jesus on trial in Mark 14, they can't find any evidence to condemn Jesus. So they call out, "Do you call yourself the Christ, the God's promised king? But why didn't they just bring up this? Mate, you ride in a colt to fulfill prophecy. You accepted praise as king. You went to the temple. What more evidence? Condemn Jesus." But they don't realise this. So let that be a warning to us. Sometimes we're tempted to think, aren't we, that 100 people in a church building like this one, singing songs pretty well, and a sermon is nothing compared to a hall filled with hundreds, no, thousands of people. And the songs and the atmosphere and the singer is some international star or whatever. But when they fail to recognise Jesus as God's king, well, it makes it fake faith. It's religious, but rubbish. True worship is in spirit and truth, not a sort of an amazing, lively atmosphere that brings us in and gives us a buzz. And imagine these guys on the crowd would have been a big buzz. But actually, in practice, rejecting Jesus. See, true faith recognises God's true king, and fake faith rejects it. So following Jesus isn't about turning leaves, but worshipping him for who he is. And what's Jesus' response of the whole situation? Well, he enters the temple and he looks around and he's not impressed. Now look, verse 11. He takes a 2-mile walk back to Bethany where he already was before. And isn't it amazing as well how many Old Testament prophecy Jesus has fulfilled in such a small section. What next? Well, next we see fake faith rejects God's plans. Fake faith rejects God's plans and is judged. That is in verse 12 to 26. I don't know what you made of the whole kind of fig tree incident and Jesus turning over the tables. And he's causing all kinds of chaos at the temple. He's stopping people. He's, you know. I wonder what you make of that. At first, we could be tempted to think Jesus is acting really out of character. So there was a Kleenex tissue advert in 2009 where actor Tom Hardy, so he plays a Bane in the newest Batman film. He's basically double hard, tattooed kind of guy, a bit like me. Obviously not. And he's on the sofa and he's watching some soppy TV program and he's bawling out his eyes and he's hugging his pet dog. Completely kind of out of character. And so we're left with the question, is Jesus acting out of character here? Jesus is the bringer of life. He's meek, he's mild, gentle and kind, and he's full of love. And yet we see him curse and completely uproot, kill, dead this fig tree. And hold the phone, look with me to verse 13. It was not the season for figs. It's It's a bit harsh, isn't it? Well, what's going on? That's a great question. And the first thing to say to answer that is Jesus hasn't just kind of lost his temper. So if we look at verse 12, Jesus was hungry. And then we look at verse 13, he was disappointed. But this isn't the reason for the judgment of the fig tree. Maybe we notice as it was read, the two fig tree incidences are sandwiching what happens when Jesus is in the temple. And so we've got the fig tree, temple, fig tree. And Mark does this in his Gospels quite a lot to teach us a lesson. He does this when he's got a point he really wants to make. And the fig tree is there. This is here to help us understand. And if we squeeze our Old Testament sponge more, we notice that in the Old Testament, Israel has regularly been referred to as the fig tree. And so the fig tree is like an acted out parable. So when you hear fig tree, think Israel, the people of God. And so the end of verse 13, Mark says, "For it was not the season for figs." Well, let's dig a little bit deeper in Micah chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave." And it goes on to say, everything is a mess, and the people hate God in their hearts. So it wasn't the season for figs. But the experts tell me, obviously I'm not a gardening expert myself, I might be, but I'm not, I'll tell you that. And if there were leaves before this season, you could expect to find what is called prefigs. They're like a small, greeny kind of fig, apparently very sweet, but a required taste. And Jesus is looking for these kind of early fruits. And as I said, it's a parable, and Israel should be producing fruit. But even at the temple, we see everything is a mess. And they hate God in their hearts. There's no fruits in the temple. So a fig tree has a job to produce figs. And even though this one looked impressive from a distance, all the leaves, it was in fact fruitless. Imagine if you needed a car to get somewhere tomorrow. And I said, "I've got one. Come and have a look." And I took you to see a beautiful Ferrari. It's brand new, it's been hand cleaned, and it's gorgeous. And the sunlight is positioned so the sunlight, obviously not tonight, bounces off its super cool Ferrari red. And you look inside and there's lovely leather seats and all the gadgets. And you say, "Can I have a test drive first?" So I let you in, you press the start button, and you hear the sound of nothing. So we open it up, and the engine is missing. There's no petrol in the tank. All electronics are faulty. Even the electric windows don't work. Well, you would be stupid to buy that car. It doesn't serve its purpose as a car. You can't get from A to B. It looks impressive. But right now, a 50-squid second-hand push bike would do a better job than that Ferrari. And we've already seen an impressive crowd, but they failed to recognize the real Jesus. And next we're going to see Israel, the fig tree, at the temple, looking really impressive, but completely fruitless and unable to function as it should. The only place for a fig tree that doesn't produce figs, the only place for a flashy car that doesn't work, the only place for an Israel who hates God, a temple that doesn't function, is the scrapyard. And verse 15, Jesus bops into the temple, and it's busy. There's lots of hustle, there's lots of bustle. And look at the marketplace. So we've got these money changers and the people selling pigeons in verse 15. Well, the money changers were exchanging the foreign money so the pilgrims could pay their temple tax, which is a good thing. And they were selling pigeons and oil and other things for the sacrifice to the priest. So again, in itself, this is a good thing, so they can make sacrifices. But the problem here is location, location, location. They should be outside the temple courtyard. So what's wrong with being in the temple? That Jesus overturns tables, drives people out, and causes all of this. And worse, actually, worse than that. End of verse 17, look with me. You have made it a den of robbers. Jesus cleans out the temple courtyard and tells the chief priests, those kind of temple owners, the guys who are supposed to be running it, that they've made the temple redundant. They've made it no longer fruitful, no longer function as it should. Ouch, this is a big blow that Jesus is giving these chief priests. Jesus is judging the temple. And you remember that the fig tree represents Israel. And verse 20, the fig tree withered away to its roots. The temple is no longer functioning as it should. God's people have hard hearts, set away from God, and so it's going to be uprooted. Something new is kind of needed in its place. So it begs the question, what have they done to make the temple defunct? What have they done to make it no longer function? Well, they've rejected the plans of God. How have they done that? Well, verse 17, I think, is pretty key. So I'm going to reread it. Look with me to verse 17. Is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations? So when we squeeze our Old Testament sponge yet more, this is directly from Isaiah 56. Basically, the Gentiles have a place at the temple. So the temple is where you went to worship God, and it was for predominantly the Israelites. But people from all nations could come and worship God in the kind of outer temple. Is in verse 15. As you enter the temple, this was the Gentiles' courtyard. And the Gentiles would be free there to pray and free to worship God. But with all this busyness and selling of items and tables, there was no place, there was no freedom, no access for the Gentiles to pray and worship God. Instead, they had made it a den of robbers, like a thief's safe house. So the Israelites there, for them, they felt safe. For them, the temple was this place where their actions of being there, their kind of the busyness there, meant they felt safe. Even though they were rejecting God's plan, even though it was meant to be where the Gentiles could come and worship God, and they were stopping that, they felt safe there. It was like it was a nice environment for them to be there. It looked good, all these kind of shops and stalls and selling the right things. But they were stopping people from worshipping God. And today, we don't go to a temple because Jesus is the true temple of God. We don't even need to go to a church building like this. We need to go to Jesus. And we're going to see that later in Mark, so I'm not going to talk too much about that. So all the nations, as I said, pray and worship God by coming to Jesus. And I wonder if this could be something we might get kind of trapped in as a slight kind of warning to us. Maybe we feel kind of safe and enjoy kind of coming along and to be body of believers. We enjoy serving, it gives us a nice feeling. But we're not too bothered about making disciples of all nations. What's this about a church plant in Croydon? Have we prayed for that? Are we, you know, thinking about giving to that? Are we happily kind of looking in, but fail to look at God and his plans to reach all nations? Well, these guys kind of looked really impressive. There's lots of temple activity, but they are rejectors of God. And like a beef lasagna that actually turns out to be horse, they must be taken off the shelf and chucked away and be replaced with the real thing. Well, the beef between the chief priests and Jesus is soon going to come to an end. Verse 18, the chief priests wanted to destroy Jesus. They were seeking the way to destroy him. Jesus has already told us three times this is going to happen, and now things are really kind of starting to heat up. But before we get there in Mark, there's this incredible kind of promise about mountains and answered prayer and something about forgiveness as well. In the end, kind of from 20 to 25. Well, what's going on? What's all of this about? Well, there's kind of many explanations going around. So from things like, to get things from God, all you need to do is not doubt. And if you don't get it, you need more faith. So they take verse 23 and 24. He does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass. It will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you pray, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. And they take verses and make promises. The Bible doesn't make, out of line with the whole Bible. And it's such a kind of random thing for Jesus to be saying right about now, after cursing this kind of fig tree and turning over the tables, judging the temple. And others say the kind of the mountain being moved and the forgiveness is about what Jesus achieved on the cross. And others say it's all about kind of the last days and what's going to happen in the last day. All these might have some truth in them, but I hope how I understand this passage is true, and I hope maybe you'll see things in the same way. Sorry about that. So, what have we seen so far? And if you do know the answer, you better come and see me at the end, okay? So what have we seen so far? Well, Jesus has passed judgment on Israel and the temple. He's promised through the fig tree that the temple will be no more. And in Isaiah 56, the same chapter, if you remember, as the house of prayer for all nations, which is verse 7 from that chapter, and the chapter's all about the Gentiles coming to worship God at the temple, which is exactly what the temple leaders have stopped. And is what Jesus is. Remember, he's come to bring the kingdom. He's come to bring people to worship God. And verse 7 in Isaiah 56 refers to the temple as a holy mountain. And I take it, and others too, that Jesus is saying he's going to completely remove the old Israel. He's going to completely remove the temple, the kind of this religious place that doesn't worship God. And he's going to replace it. And as I said, Jesus is a new temple. And we are the new Israel. We are the new people of God. So we need to recognize the real Jesus, and we need to obey his plans to make disciples of all nations. And then in verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. And he gives us these kind of two things that we look like to be a true Israelite, to be a true person of God. So verse 24 tells us to pray. We need to pray as those who know, who believe, nothing is impossible for God. And more than that, we need to pray for the kingdom to come in. We need to pray for all people to worship the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus came, we saw in verse 10. And this is what the people are stopping. So we need to pray for God's kingdom because it will come. And verse 25, we need to forgive. We need to forgive those who don't deserve it. And knowing it wasn't a light thing for God to forgive us, as we will see in Mark, as the disciples are seeing and witness kind of firsthand. So we've seen there these kind of elements of what it truly means to follow Jesus. Well, we've seen the real Jesus, the true King. And we've seen what religious people look like, haven't we? You know, busy and loud and impressive. But they're just rejecting God. And we've seen an aspect of a real people of God. Those that worship Jesus, obey God's plans, pray. Pray for the kingdom and forgive. That's a real faith. That's a real deal Christian. Brothers and sisters, are there things we need to be praying about? Are there people we need to be praying will come to Jesus? And are there people we need to forgive? Do we need to forgive people? The temple leaders, I read, a lot of the teaching about them was not of forgiveness, but of hate. Are there people we need to forgive, and things we need to pray about? I don't know, maybe you don't know the real Jesus for yourself, and maybe you want to find out a little bit more. Well, do come and ask somebody afterwards if you don't know the real Jesus. There's love to talk to you, or there's courses as well. Well, we're going to see for the rest of Mark, we've seen this kind of these different days, and we're going to see what happens to Jesus now leading up to his death. So it's very exciting passages to come. So I'm going to pray for us as we close. Have faith in God. Father, we pray that we will be those who follow the real Jesus. He listens to your plans and act and function as your people to be a light to all nations. And we pray, Father, we will be those who pray and those who forgive. And we pray you would help us to live for you fully this week and forever. Amen.